Have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And it goes on to talk about what that light brings, and then very clearly in verses 6 and 7, the light is focused on a person, a son and a child. If we're to understand Christmas, we need to grasp this issue of light and darkness. And if we're to understand the message of Christmas, the good news of Christmas, then we have to understand the bad news of Christmas. There is good news because there's bad news. And the bad news is that there is darkness. And the bad news is that in the midst of the darkness, the human condition and the human predicament and the human effort is to try and make our own light. In the darkness of the world, humanity still tries to make its own light, to change and push back the darkness without reference to the author of light. Trying to make our own light. That's the problem. Now think about this in the unfolding of God's story in the Bible. Right back at the beginning, Genesis 3 gives us the tragedy of tragedies. I've just been reading at the beginning again, and the more you read Genesis 3, the more you start to feel tearfulness at what happened. God creates this great world, a good world, a pure world, a world of light. Because it's a world in which his presence dwells, in which people dwell in his presence. They dwell in the light, not in the darkness. But what did our first parents do? The tragedy of tragedies. Adam said no to the only true source of light, the only true source of life in all its fullness, the only true source of meaning and purpose and joy. Adam said no. No, thank you. We'll light our own light. We'll make our own way. In the blaze and wonder of the presence of the one true eternal God, they said, no thank you. We'll light our own way. You see how tragic that sounds and how foolish that sounds? I think about humanity's desire to make its own way without the light of God. It's a bit like running out into the wilderness. A wilderness of trees and surrounded by mountain ranges. The sky is full of clouds and it's pitch black, and running out there and lighting a candle and expecting to see the mountain ranges. That's our attempt to light our own way. And God's response to that is fair, I think. God's response to human rejection of him saying, we don't want your light, we'll make our own light. God's response is to say, well, you have chosen the darkness. You may have the darkness. You have chosen to see and seek life without me, then you can be separated from me. That's what death is. Death is separation from God, the source of light and life. That's what ultimate death is to be everlastingly separated from him. So he drives them out of the Garden of Eden, and he places a cherubim there with a sword, stopping them from coming back in. But God in grace keeps reaching out to people, and he reaches out to a people through Abraham, and he reaches out to a people called Israel, and he invites them and he brings them into the light of his own presence, and they keep saying no. And so God again says, well, you keep choosing the darkness. I'll give you darkness. I'll remove my presence. And so when we get to Isaiah 9, the judgment comes in the chapter before, and in the very last verse of chapter 8, he says, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Again, his judgment is just. We have these questions about God, why he acts the way that he does, but we have to see it in its total context. It's us saying and them saying, we'll light our own light, we'll turn to this God and we'll turn to that way. A total rejection of the pure God is pure light. His judgment is just. And so when he says what he says at the end of chapter 8 in Isaiah, they will be thrust into thick darkness. And then in 9:1, he talks of a hope, but he talks of a hope in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. I always check when people do the Bible reading that they can say these names, as Callum beautifully said them. These are tribes in Israel, and tribes had regions where they lived, and Zebulun and Naphtali were in the north. They were the tip of Israel, the northern tribes. And the reason why he says they were in gloom and in darkness, this place, otherwise known as Galilee of the nations, is because that's so often where invading armies would come. That's where they would first invade, right there in those two places. And they did that in the life of the northern kingdom of Israel when the mighty empire of Assyria, God let them loose on Israel because they had rejected him. And they invaded right there from the north, right there through those places, and they brought bloodshed and darkness because God's people had said no to the light. But this is the human condition. It's not just Israel, it's the human condition. If you read Paul's unfolding of the good news message, it begins with the bad news message in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says those awful words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power are seen in creation." They've said, human nature has said no to the light. You wake up and you look at the heavens and it's evidence that God is, and the human heart says no. We will make our own light. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and hear this, their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up." It's the same answer. You reject my light and choose your own light, then you may have darkness. You may have what you have chosen. The good news is that grace is still shining, but the bad news is that one day that darkness will come in all its fullness and in all its finality. The tragic story of the Bible's history that we all do well to heed is that there is eternal darkness, and it will finally come to stay. The darkness of being without God and without his light forever, it will come. Because again, it is simply a confirmation of human choice. Jesus himself said this. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, was very aware of this. In John 3:19, he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world." The light has come. And people love the darkness rather than the light. God is patient. God is holding out the light. But one day that patience will stop and the darkness will come and there will be no escape and no more hope of light. That's the bad news of Christmas. But you see, right now, we still live in an age where there's hope and there's light. Christmas declares there is light. It is still here. It is still shining. It is still calling. That is the inexhaustible grace of God. Man, when you think about the way we treat God, isn't it awesome? that he never gives up. If I treated you the way that we treat God, you would have had done with me long ago. But God doesn't give up. His grace is inexhaustible. We cannot make our own light. After thousands of years of trying, we still have not learned. We cannot make our own light. We cannot push back the darkness. We cannot bring world peace. We cannot prepare ourselves for eternity. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We cannot wash away the stain of our own sin. But Christmas declares, it is given. At the heart of the message of Christmas is this message: stop trying to make your own light. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Stop trying to fix your own heart. You can't do it, but God does it. That's grace. God does what we cannot do. Even though we've rejected him and said no to the light, he comes in his grace and he still says, I'll do it. I will do it. You see the shining grace in Isaiah chapter 9? Verse 6, very clear. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. See that? Very words of grace. He's done it all. Verse 1 of chapter 9. This promise that there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. God is doing it. In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2, those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They didn't make the light. They didn't create the light or conjure up the light. On them a light has shone because God has done it. To us a child is born, and to us a son is given. That's the Christian message. It is given. Given as a gift. To those who'd said no. Who is this gift? Who is the child that is born, the son that is given, who will bring the light and change everything? Now, we know it's Jesus. But the book of Matthew makes that very clear to us. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we read that, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Have you heard those names already? Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where Galilee is. That's where Jesus began his ministry. When Isaiah so long ago prophesied that light would come and dispel the gloom right in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, right in Galilee of the nations, the light was Jesus. The child born, the son given, that's where he came. That's where grace began to be given, in the person of Jesus. What manner of child is this? What manner of person this child that is born, this son that is given? Again, Isaiah 9 tells us that with him is the promised age of peace. See the great images there. In verses 3 and 4 and 5, you've multiplied the nation's joy. You've taken the yoke of his burden and the staff off his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. That's a lovely little phrase, as on the day of Midian. Midian was a particular defeat of Israel's enemies that you can read back in the book of Judges under Gideon. when a tiny and improbable army under Gideon defeated thousands and thousands of Midianites because God was with them to set them free. And there's a promise that a greater victory would come, a spiritual victory, to defeat our greatest enemies, our greatest darkness, to defeat sin and death. But it comes, as in the day of Midian, in a most unsuspecting and improbable way, as in Midian through a tiny army, as with our great deliverance in the promised age of peace, it comes through a child that is born. See, that's one of the great challenges of Christmas. You can overlook what seems so small and so insignificant. A little sentimental, perhaps, this child. But this child is the one who brings the light and who brings the great deliverance. Verse 5, that great promise of peace. It's a promise of peace that Israel would respond to, but it's a promise of peace that is ultimately universal. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be fuel, burned as fuel for the fire. How do we know it's more than just a national victory? How do we know that it's a universal reign of peace? It's because the one who brings it has a universal reign. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He brings an everlasting reign, a universal reign, which means that it's also a spiritual reality. It begins in the heart. It begins in the heart that blows out its own candle and turns to the light, turns to Jesus, and it ends in a new heaven and a new earth, which fulfills the next prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, which says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. An everlasting reign of universal peace, where the yoke and the burden of sin and death and Satan is forever done away with. How will this happen? How can it come? It's because he can do what the others could not do. Verse 6 in those very familiar verses spells out to us the character and the person and the nature of this one, this child. It says he's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful counselor means that his counsel, his advice, his understanding is amazing. Better than any that ever will be to lead and rule and guide. As some have said, it's a marvel of a counselor. He's the mighty God. This one is more than just human. That's actually hinted to us at the beginning of verse 6 when it says, for to us a child is born. That's his humanity. A child that is born means he's taken upon himself our flesh, but he's also a son that is given because he's the Son of God and he's given by God, to be both man and God, to do what needs to be done. Isaiah says he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. What does that mean? To call Jesus the Son, the everlasting Father. There's no confusion there about the persons of the Trinity, but it's actually saying this one will be like a father to his people. Like a father should be to his people, like a ruler should be a father to his people. He should love them and care for them and know them and perfectly lead them. This is what Jesus is to his people, an everlasting father. What a beautiful image. And he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. In him is anticipated a renewed universe in which there is only peace and light. And how will that peace come? Again, it comes through a child. The child that is born, the son that is given. That's why we can miss it. That's why we can miss the whole point and the whole hope and the whole light, because it seems so small. It comes silently and unexpectedly. It comes in a stable. It comes in a wooden cot filled with straw. It comes to an insignificant couple in an insignificant town. It comes in a child. It comes right into Zebulun and Naphtali. It comes right into the darkness and brokenness of sin and need. This rescuer doesn't stand afar off and demand that we light our own lights and make our way to him. He comes right into the darkness so he can take it away. That's what the cross is, you see. Why is there darkness? Because we have sinned, and God rightly judges us, and so he comes as one of us, and he's nailed to the cross where he becomes our darkness. Right on the cross, he bears the darkness of hell. He bears the darkness of an eternal separation from the light. On the cross, God turns his face away, and the Son, who had ever known only light, is in darkness, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he bore in himself our darkness, and he bore in himself our attempts to light our own lights, and he took its penalty, and he carried it away, so that we could have again the light of God's face forever, so that we could have light and know the light and live in the light forever. Matthew Henry, that great old commentator, says, as the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us to God. He is the giver of peace in the heart and the conscience. And when his kingdom is fully established, we shall learn war no more. He took away our darkness because he came into the darkness, became the darkness to give us light. So how do we respond to all that? I think of that hymn I don't think we've sung yet. We'll sing it on Christmas Day. O little town of Bethlehem, there's the verse that says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You see that? Where meek souls will receive him still. How do we respond? We have to embrace the light. And the first thing is we have to admit something. We have to admit that we can't make our own light. And we have to humble ourselves and receive him. Meek souls are saying, I can't do it. I cannot save myself. I cannot wash away the stain of my sin. I cannot make myself pure. But you've been given, and I humbly accept you. How many will go into utter darkness out of pride that will not bow to the light that is given? Don't let that be you. And secondly, in your sin and need and struggle, even as a believer, don't let more darkness in. You know the ways we let darkness into our lives. You know the darkness you struggle with. Don't let more darkness in. Turn and embrace what is given. Let the light in. Let Jesus in. Let Jesus in. How will you let Jesus in? How will you let the light in at this Christmas time? Final quote from a lovely writer who says, "You cannot light Christmas. It's Christmas that lights you." Let's pray. Thank you for the great gift that's given in Christ, our Father, and we pray that again, or maybe for the first time, we would humbly receive what you have offered and that we would see the greatness of the gift. That in his light we would see light and be set free. Cleanse us of our darkness, Lord. Give us grace to turn from the darkness and let the light of Christ shine in. Transform our lives and our hearts and our worlds. And we thank you for the promise of his coming. Help us to live in that light, for we ask it in his name, for his glory. Amen.